Now we turn again this evening to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to take up our reading at verse 11. And for an Old Testament reference, if you would like to put a marker into the 110th Psalm, Psalm 110, but our reading commencing at verse 11 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. Now, can I make the plea again, as last week, that this is a very intricate chapter of the Word of God to our souls, and I just want to read through from verse 11, and then we turn to some of those verses tonight. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm beginning to read at the 11th verse. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For God testifieth thou'art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath a non-changeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, we come again to this great theme of this particular part of the epistle, namely that our Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As we said last week, you remember, the Lord's apostle had already begun to touch and glance on that theme away back in chapter 5 of the epistle. But it's only as we come into this chapter 7 that he begins to really open up that subject before his readers and, of course, make his great application to our hearts and our souls with regards to that great fact that we have such a great high priest who is our Lord and who is our Saviour forevermore. Now, as we do come again to that theme for this evening, the whole business of our Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly office, let me take 2 points to begin with. First of all, I want us to have a reminder of some of those basic concepts of priesthood, and then a few words of recap concerning this Melchizedek and the order of Melchizedek, of which it is said Christ is made to be a priest forever. And with regards to the issue of priesthood, my friends, I don't think it would be wrong to say that we will never value the depth of our soul's salvation nor understand the depths of our soul's salvation until we do come to a good grasp of the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ for our soul's salvation forever and forevermore. It is something that God ordained, and he ordained it right at the beginning of the nation of Israel when he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And the great purpose of the high priestly office in the nation of Israel, ordained by God, was this. It was so that men and women might have an access into the presence of God for God's blessing, and to that degree as a nation for God's forgiveness upon their sins. Our great problem, or part of our great problem, is this, that we can't approach God, that we are sinners and God is holy. And that problem is something that existed from the beginning, and of course existed in those days when God redeemed the nation of Israel out of its earthly bondage. And so to make provision for that, God instituted the office of high priest. And it was the high priest then who became the representative for the people before God. He stood, as it were, between God and the people, and he went into the presence of God. There he made intercession on the behalf of the people. There he received the blessings of God for the people. There he ministered, he interceded on their behalf. Now, he did that in one particular place and on one particular day especially. The particular place was the tabernacle, or part of that tabernacle, which was called the Holiest of Holies. And on the Day of Atonement, the old high priest in the nation of Israel for that time, he would take a sacrifice. He would offer it on the altar of sacrifice. And with the blood of that sacrifice, he went into the Holiest of Holies, that which was veiled off from the rest of the tabernacle, or from the rest of the temple, as it later came to be. And as the high priest went into the presence of God with the blood of the sacrifice that he had made on the altar, then God accepted the people on the strength of the sacrifice that the high priest was bearing. He granted them that measure of national forgiveness for that year. He accepted them. He gave them access to himself in that fashion. He blessed them as the high priest represented them and made intercession on their behalf. So you see, God, as it were, brought about a way of acceptance. This holy God and sinful men and women, they could be accepted by God, even in those Old Testament days. And the way that they were accepted was through the office of the high priest, with the sacrifice made on the altar, that sacrifice that then was presented in the presence of God in the Holiest of Holies to bring the people nigh unto God in that way. And so over all of those years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, hundreds and thousands of sacrifices, God had established that way of acceptance and access for the people via the high priest, via the sacrifice, via the blood, via the altar, within that place that he has appointed. Now, when the Bible speaks, and especially this epistle to the Hebrews, speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ as being a priest, being our great high priest unto God, it is those basic concepts that we must never, ever lose out of our hearts and souls. In fact, my friends, to miss those basic concepts is to miss the whole reason behind the coming of Christ into the world. Christ came into this world in order to give us access unto God, in order to give us acceptance with the God with whom we have to do. And the way that Christ would do that, he would be one who would come as a high priest, who would make a sacrifice on an altar, who on the strength of that altar, that sacrifice, would go before God. And because he has gone before God acceptably for us, we are accepted on the strength of all that he has done. The sacrifice that he made, of course, was the sacrifice of himself. The altar on which he made it was the cross on Calvary's hill, the holiest of holies into which he has entered is heaven itself. And it is to that heaven and glory at last that all who believe in Christ shall come to the praise and the honor of God forever and evermore. Now, as I say, all of that, I'm sure, is familiar to our hearts and our souls, but never lose it, because it's as we grasp all that Christ has done as our great high priest, then from that we can enter into all the fullness of what he has done in order to bring us unto God forever and evermore. God's way of accepting was via the priest, with the sacrifice on the altar in his presence. That hasn't changed, except that it has come to all its fullness in Jesus Christ our Savior. He is our great high priest. He himself is the sacrifice. The cross in that way is the altar. The blood has been sprinkled in the presence of God, and God is well pleased to receive all who come dependent on Christ, their great high priest. He is our prophet, you remember, who speaks to us from God. He is our king who rules in our hearts and we are his people. He is our great high priest. And those basic facts, basic concepts concerning priesthood, we must never, ever lose to our hearts or to our souls. And what about this Melchizedek and Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Where is there an extension to Christ's description of being our great high priest? And you remember very quickly, those Hebrew Christians to whom Paul is writing, they're in a dangerous position because some of them were in danger of drifting from the things of Christ. And one of the weapons that the unbelieving Jews, the unbelieving Hebrews were using against them was this: you don't have any high priest in your religion. See, the high priest is central to the religion. Without the high priest, there is no access into the presence of God. There is no acceptance by God. And so those Hebrews, unbelieving, could turn to those believing Hebrews and say, you've got no high priest in your religion. And of course, what Paul has been doing up to this point, in fact, is saying this: yes, we do have a high priest in our religion. And so he describes all of those basic concepts. He is one, he says, in fact, who has passed through the heavens. We have such a high priest. And he goes on and on and on to show that we have a high priest indeed. But then that wasn't the big gun in their argument. And the big gun in their argument, as we began to see last week, you remember, was this: but this Christ that you claim, this Jesus of Nazareth that you claim as your high priest, cannot be a high priest because he is of the tribe of Judah. And no one that was ever of the tribe of Judah could be a high priest in the nation of Israel, because the law of Israel that God had given to Israel said that a high priest could only spring out of the tribe of Levi. That's why it's called the Levitical priesthood, Aaron the first high priest. So your Jesus, you see, he can't be a high priest because he is of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. You don't have a high priest. Now, Paul comes, you remember, and in those great arguments that he will present, yes, he says, we do have a high priest for all that, because our high priest is not of the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek, another order, a superior, greater order than all that he ever presented, that man Aaron. And so last time, you remember then, we looked at that passage where he begins to speak about this Melchizedek and all the rest of it, who he is and what he has done. Historically, he is that one who met Abraham, as we saw, when Abraham came after the battle of the kings. And Abraham gave tithes to Abraham, Paul reminds his readers. You know the whole story he's telling them, how Abraham came that day, was met by this Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And he says, Abraham, our father, he paid tithes to him. He gave him a tenth of all of those spoils. And not only that, he says, but Abraham was blessed by him. Melchizedek lifted up his hand upon the patriarch Abraham, and he blessed him. And so the conclusion that Paul comes to there is this: surely if our father Abraham was blessed by somebody else, he was blessed by somebody that was greater than himself. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. That's Melchizedek. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And then verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Surely Melchizedek, he says, was greater than our father Abraham. But that wasn't all, my friends. And you remember, in fact, that he says, and without trying to go into all of those verses together, he says, in fact, that when Abraham paid his tithes that day to Melchizedek, he was representing the whole of the nation of Israel. Because they all paid tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham, the priests included, the Levitical priests included. And the law said that the Levitical priests, they received tithes from the people. But in Abraham, they paid tithes to Melchizedek. And here surely was another priest, a priest after the greatest of all the priests that ever arose. There is that one that has come now, and it is that one that Christ is the fulfillment of. And as we said, Christ is indeed surely in all the fullness of that order of Melchizedek. Very quickly, a type or a theophany? A type, simply somebody, historical figure who strongly represents, picture forth our Lord Jesus who was to come, or a theophany? An actual appearance of Christ in the world in that fashion before he became incarnate in the world as the Savior of our souls. But whichever, my friends, and I don't want to go into all of that again, whichever. You see now, as Paul goes on, all now that he is going to establish is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he is a superior priest, the greatest of all, the priest who becomes us holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And the rest of the chapter, even from here on, it's that exalting of Christ as our great high priest that he's going to speak about. And even in the rest of the chapter that follows, I tell you, the material concerning that is absolutely abundant. For example, in verse 11, you see what he's saying there. He says, for one thing, Christ's priesthood is superior to everything that ever was or shall be, because it perfects and it brings to fullness everything that priesthood was meant to do and accomplish in the first place. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The old Levitical priesthood, Paul is saying, it couldn't perfect anything. It couldn't accomplish, it couldn't bring to the fullness all of those things. All the concept of priesthood built into that, being brought to God, forgiven, all of those things. It could typify those things, but it could never perfect them. It could never bring them to fulfillment. The old priesthood could perfect nothing. If it could, why another priesthood? And of course, this priesthood of Christ can do all of those things. Another thing he's saying, that priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ was to exercise on the behalf of his people. He says that priesthood was instituted by an oath from the very lips of the Father in heaven himself. Verse 21, for those priests, the old priests, were made without an oath. But this Christ, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For another thing, he says, the priesthood that our Lord Jesus Christ has is an unchanging and an eternal priesthood. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They kept dying off. But he says, this man, because he continueth ever, have an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And finally, as far as this chapter is concerned, he says, the great high priest of this priesthood, Jesus Christ the righteous, is sinless and perfect. In verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You see, my friends, grasp the concept of priesthood embedded in all of those scriptures of God, a way of acceptance that God himself has instituted and ordained, the way of acceptance through a priest with a sacrifice, with shed blood, entering into his presence. Glorious. But there is the glory that excels. And the glory that excels only comes when Christ comes, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, to perfect everything, to accomplish everything, to bring everything to its fullness. This priest, made with an oath, unchanging, holy, harmless, and undefiled. So you see, the Lord's apostle, my friends, had a tremendously high estimation of what was meant when it speaks about Christ as being the high priest of his people. And as I say, in that sense, we never really appreciate to the fullness the gospel of our salvation unless we do see it very much centralized in what Christ is for us as our great high priest. So indeed, he is our high priest who brings everything to perfection. And for this evening then, it's simply that overall picture, as you might say, that we're just beginning with concerning our Lord accomplishing all things. Now, as with last time, there is an argument, and then there are the applications that follow on from that. And again, you must bear with me. They are very intricate verses in many ways, but at the same time, I'm sure as they do open up to our hearts and our minds, then there are those blessings to our hearts and our souls. What's the argument then that Paul is making? You remember last time the argument was this, that Christ, this Melchizedek, he is indeed superior. The old priest paid tithes to him and Abraham, so he must be a superior priest. Well, what's the argument now? And the argument is this, that the priesthood of Christ must be superior to the old priesthood that has gone before, because if not, why should that old priesthood have been done away with and abolished? You see, he says, look, why should the old priesthood be done away with and abolished if it could do everything that was necessary for the souls, the eternal well-being of men and women? And it's that, of course, that he sets out to establish and prove. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? He's saying the old is done away, and if the old is done away, then, in fact, why should that be the case? There must be perfection in the new. Of course, people are going to turn round to him and say, well, how are you saying this? What makes you say this, you see? And it's then that Paul turns to the Word of God and begins to open up the Word of God to their hearts and souls and our hearts and souls as well. You see, in verse 17, when he says, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, what he is citing there is one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 110. And he is citing some words that were spoken about the Messiah who was to come, and indeed to the Messiah who was to come and to be the Savior of his people forever. Now, the 110th Psalm, as all of those Hebrews readily knew, whether they were saved or unsaved Hebrews, they would readily know, my friends, that it is probably the greatest of all the messianic psalms that ever came from the pen of David under the Holy Spirit of God. The very first opening verse of that psalm bears that out. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The 110th Psalm was prophetic, all to do with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, into this world of ours. The Messiah who would deliver people, who would come and be their Savior indeed. It was that very Psalm that Christ himself used to show that he was Son of David, and yet he was David's Lord. Now you see, the point that Paul is making is this. For any who read that Psalm, the immediate picture that they had in their hearts and their souls, and he knew it well enough, was Messiah as the king who was to come. And of course they weren't wrong. If you look at that verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's kingly language, you see. He's saying, sit there in the place of enthronement, and I will put down all thine enemies. That's kingly. That's the Christ, the Messiah coming in all his kingship. In verse 2, it's exactly the same. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. In verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. You see, when they looked at the 110th Psalm, they immediately said, this is messianic. He is speaking about the Christ, the Messiah who is to come. And he is speaking about that Christ who is to come as the king who is going to rule in righteousness and deliver us from all our enemies. But that's not all Paul is reminding them that God said about the Messiah and to the Messiah. He said something else, and what he said in fact was this, that he swore to Messiah saying, thou art a priest forever. Not just that you're a king, but you're a priest. And so in fact, you see, he says, look, when Messiah was going to come, Messiah is not only going to be a king, he's going to be a priest. He's going to be a kingly priest. He's going to be a priestly king. Whatever way you look at it, when Messiah comes according to what God said concerning him, he was, of course, coming to be a king, but he was also coming to be a priest. Now, how could that be? Because the king, Messiah, had to come out of the tribe of Judah. All the word of God verifies that fact from the very first promise when old Jacob speaks to Judah, his son. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. The Messiah, the Christ who was to come out of the royal line of Judah because he was to be a king. And all the word of God takes up that first promise. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. You remember how the angel gathers up all of those prophetic sayings when he speaks to Mary concerning the birth of Christ, that he shall sit on the throne of his father David. The Messiah who was to come, my friends, was to be the son of David, of the tribe of David, of the land of the tribe of Judah. And so you see, how could he be a priest? Because the law of God said that a priest must come out of the tribe, not of Judah, but of Levi. And of course, Paul readily says that. He says it's evident in verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. How could then this Messiah, says Paul, that God spoke about and God spoke to in that psalm, how could he be a king and a priest, or a priest and a king, because the king had to come out of the tribe of Judah and the priest had to come out of the tribe of Levi? I says very simply, he was the king out of the tribe of Judah, but God sware and said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And don't you see what he's saying? He's saying, my friends, when God said that in prophecy, God was saying that the day was coming when this Levitical priesthood would be no more. No more. As soon as Messiah would come, then that Levitical priesthood would begin to wax old and pass away. Because the Messiah who was to come had to be a priest and had to be a king. Prophet didn't matter, he could come out of any tribe. But the king had to come out of the tribe of Judah, and the priest had to come out of the tribe of Levi, unless the God who made that law disannulled that law, repealed that law. And you see, that's what the apostle says, verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. God never intended an old Levitical priesthood to go on and on. There was another priesthood, and it was one that was coming in Jesus Christ, his son, when Christ would come into this world and when he would be priest and king for our salvation. So you see the argument that he's making. Now, I know they are complicated arguments that you might say, but do try and get a grip of them to your souls, because this is the unfolding of how God was going to do things. And you see, it's when people won't come to the Word of God. Those unbelieving Hebrews wouldn't come to the Word of God. They simply looked and saw what they saw with their eyes, and they said, you don't have a priest. Yes, we do have a priest, says Paul. You can't have a priest, because he is not of the Levitical priesthood. He is not of the tribe of Levi. But Messiah was never to be of the tribe of Levi, he says, according to his priesthood. He was to be after the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek to whom Abraham the patriarch paid tithes, and to whom the old Levitical priests paid tithes in Abraham, as Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. So you see then, my friends, you gather together all of those verses, or all of those statements, in those two verses 11 and 12. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The God who made the law had it in his heart and mind to annul the law. The God who made the law concerning the Levitical priesthood was the God who had every intention of repealing the law in order that Messiah, his only begotten son, should indeed be our king and our priest forevermore. The king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Now you see what he's saying, and do grasp that, as I say, just for the blessing of our souls, all the eternal counsels of God. And if those people had simply turned and said, what does God's word actually say? And says Paul, it actually says this, that Messiah is king and priest, a priest forever. Not Levitical, but as God would change the law, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I don't want to press it again, my friends, but I see no Melchizedek priesthood, but the one that is in Christ alone, the originator of it, the sole officer in it, none other but Christ that day before the patriarch Abraham. What greater man than Abraham, if only a man? What greater priesthood than the Levitical, if only a human, another human priesthood? But surely he's saying, look, I'm not setting one priesthood against the other human. I'm speaking about that which he says there later on, instituted in a fleshly carnal commandment, but this one after the power of an eternal life. I believe, my friends, it was Christ that day, gloriously appearing to our father Abraham to show that way back there, God's intention was going to come to pass. And midway there in the Psalms of David, the intention was made known that the Christ would come, priest forever after this order of Melchizedek. And what about a few basic, straightforward applications out of those verses to our souls? Now, let me say this first of all. What a degree of irony, you see, is all bound up in what the apostle argues there and sets out to prove. Remember, that accusation or that taunt, you've got no high priest in your religion. But you see, when hardy comes to hardy, it is they who have no high priest in their religion. You see, Messiah, when he comes, he says, even if they didn't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah, he says, look, if you're pressing all this business about Levitical priesthood, when Messiah comes, he'll not be a Levitical priest. And when Messiah comes, the Levitical priesthood will be no more. So you see, my friends, it's this business of their misconception as to whether or not they had a priest when the only priest had come in Jesus Christ the Savior. There's strong, strong application in that to our souls. Namely this, do we have a high priest? Do we have a high priest? The high priest. Those people were quite convinced that they had a high priest, one that was still valid for them to bring them on to God. Do we have a high priest, my friends? One who has made the sacrifice of himself on the cross with his own life's blood. And you know, very often, and rightly so, there are an awful lot of accusations raised up against the Roman system, because the Roman system in the Mass is supposed to be the sacrifice of Christ over and over and over again in the hands of a priest who has been ordained, able to do that, the personification of Christ, offering up afresh and anew the sacrifice of Christ. And we disdain that. But at the same time, if you're not a Romanist, are you your own high priest? You see? Have you got your own way of coming to God and your own way of finding acceptance with God? If God has come and abolished that priesthood for the priesthood of his Son, believe me, there is no other form of priesthood whatsoever, be it in Rome or be it in your own heart. There is no other way of coming to God but by the way that God has ordained in Jesus Christ his Son. You see how detailed that old priest, and these are part of the applications of the Old Testament scriptures. All of those fine details, the very threads on the garments of those high priests had to be exactly how God had ordered and ordained. The animals for sacrifice had to be of a certain time. The time of the sacrifice, when it was made. Everything was absolutely detailed. What a priesthood. Now, if God has come and set that priesthood aside, it is only the priesthood which has replaced that, that is the one that can make anyone acceptable to God. No other priesthood. The priesthood of Christ is exclusive to Christ and to Christ alone. And there is no other way, remember those concepts again, that the only way of acceptance and the only way of access into the presence of God, even now by faith, and into his presence in that eternal day, is by that way that he has ordained. Through a great high priest with a sacrifice with his own blood, which is Christ. And if God has established and ordained that, there is no possibility of any of us ever coming before God in any other fashion. My friend, you take all of those old sacrifices, all of those old animals that were offered, and all the some of them, could never have brought a person fully onto God. As an Old Testament believer looked on faith, with regards to that which was being pointed to, then there was that acceptance by them, of them, by God, in their faith. But none of those things could ever bring a man or a woman or a young person nigh unto God. No animal's blood could ever make an atonement for the sins of men and women. That had to be the blood of God's own Son, as he would become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And as I say, that clear implication surely in all of that. If God has disannulled that, that which stood established for hundreds of years, that which was detailed, that which was precise, that which was minute, if God now says all of that has passed away because there is now one priest with one sacrifice for sins forever, believe it. Believe it. And whether or not you wouldn't go to the Mass and to that system of finding acceptance, do you go to the altar of your own heart, my friend, and think that there in some way you'll produce something that will make you acceptable to God? No, no. No, no. Because when God sent forth his Son, he finished everything but his Son to bring us on to God, onto himself forever and evermore. Now, there's another broad lesson. You see that verse 16? It's a very intriguing verse in many ways. Now, he's speaking there, of course, about Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says in verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, the word carnal is used there not in a bad sense. Sometimes in the Word of God, it's used in a bad sense. Carnal means sinful. But here, it simply means fleshly, off the flesh. And he's saying there, you see, in fact, that those old high priests, they were made after the law of a fleshly commandment. It was Aaron and his family. It was the Levites. It was only those of the tribes of Levi who could be priests in Israel in those days. He says, but it's not like that now. It's different when it comes in Christ. And we'll see this next time, that he is made a priest after the power of an endless life. But just for now. You see something else that is abolished when it comes to the new. And it is any idea whatsoever of fleshly descent. The old priesthood had all got to do with fleshly descent. It was Aaron and his son and their sons and their sons and their sons and their sons and their sons. In the new, my friends, it is absolutely personal. It has got nothing whatsoever to do with genes or blood ties or family relationships. It is in Jesus Christ alone that our hope is found. One of the basic mistakes that people make when they try to bring over all the baggage of the old into the new. Of course, there's no fleshly ties. It is all in Christ and our personal relationship to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as those old high priests had to be of a certain bloodline, the only bloodline that the priests of God are in the New Testament is the bloodline of Christ the Redeemer, who poured out his blood for them. That's the only priesthood that there is in the New Testament scriptures of God. One high priest and all who are in them, in him, made to be priests unto God forever and evermore. And so it is fleshly, you see. It is temporal, that's the whole thing. And yet at the same time, although it was temporal and fleshly, and I press this on you, it was glorious, and it is glorious, and it's useful, and it's meant to be useful. It's to show us, you see, in picture form, all that we were to have in Jesus Christ the Savior. And if you take all of those essential elements again, that way of access and acceptance through the high priest with the offering of the blood of the sacrifice, and if you put all of that into Christ Jesus our Lord, then you have the gospel to your never-dying soul. And isn't it the virtual summing up that the apostle makes there in that verse 18? For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. All of those commandments about the priests and the sacrifices, disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Couldn't do, you see, fully what was to be done in Christ. For the law made nothing perfect, never brought to its fullness, typified, shadow forth, pointed to. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You see, everything's better here. Got a better priest, better sacrifices, better promises. They look for a better country. We've got a better hope. That's what it's all about, my friends. But it all resides in Jesus Christ the Savior. And as with the forerunner, you remember at the end of chapter 6, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't it a lovely word that the apostle gives us there? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You see, in fact, those people in those days, they could never draw nigh unto God in any fullness of that, even in those days. No Israelite dared to go near the holiest of holies. Only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies, and that only on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. But says Paul, look, there is all that the holiest of holies in the tabernacle and the temple ever represented in heaven and glory at last. And we draw nigh unto that. That's the better hope, my friends. We have won all of those things typified and showed forth and shadowed. And now he has come. If there is one message of the word of God, it's this. There is no salvation in any other. Because here in Old Testament Israel's religion, in the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, the ceremonials, here was the pinnacle of God's revelation. And Christ came, and it all went away like a shadow, like a shadow. And if God disannulled all that and said, there is no salvation in any of that, but only in my Son, then there is no salvation in anything, but only in his Son. And it is Christ made a high priest forever. He is our King. He is our priest. He is our prophet. He is the one who will bring us on to God forever and evermore. So just simply take those facts, those basic things, out of that passage. I know it's a very intricate passage, but at least if we lift out those precious applications to our souls, and above all things, if we see Christ, and the offering up by Christ of his own blood on the cross to make an atonement for the sins of all his people forever and evermore, if we only see that, we've seen enough till we get to heaven.